Good evening, family of God. God is good, and all the time, praise his holy name. There was a James Bond movie out a few years ago. I didn't get a chance to see it, but I was intrigued by the title. The title of the movie was, This World is Not Enough. And I am in agreement with that. This world is not enough. It doesn't have enough love, does it? Doesn't have enough joy. Doesn't have enough peace. It doesn't have enough happiness. This world is not enough. I don't know one human being who is completely satisfied in this world. Everybody I know is looking for something better, longing for something better. And as our quartet just sang, where would I go? There is only one place to go that's better than this, and that's with our Father to heaven. Amen? You know, I was looking over the messages that the Holy Spirit has given us for this week, and I was trying to figure out what day I could tell you, you don't have to come this night because it's going to be a dud. And I couldn't find one message. As the old evangelists used to say when they were preaching, they'd say, if you were going to miss a night, you should have missed tonight because you don't want to miss tomorrow. But in all sincerity, my friends, the Holy Spirit has given us something that what we're dealing with, I would call it the critical mass. There's a lot of things that you don't have to know to get to heaven. There's a lot of things that you can do without, but every message this week is something that you really need. I know I need it as well. For the longest now, I've pastored for over 20 years, taught Bible for over 15 years in school, and I've always realized that this thing is much more simple than we think. If a 12-year-old child can get to heaven, now how is it 60-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 70-year-olds are having a problem? And what we've tried to do by the grace of God is find the simplicity in the message. And that's what we want to bring night after night. Tonight's message, God's question for us. God's question for us. Before we go to the good book, won't you bow with us for prayer, please? Precious Father in heaven, once again, we come as empty pitchers before a full fountain. We ask in Jesus' name tonight that you would fill our cup, Lord. Fill it up tonight, dear Lord. Lord, only you can give us what our soul is thirsting for. Of all the things that is offered to us in this world, only you can get into our heart of hearts. You know what we're lacking. You know exactly what our needs are. Oh, bread of heaven, feed us tonight until we want no more. Father God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. We pray tonight in his name that your Holy Spirit will be the true teacher in all that's done and said. Tonight, dear God, empty us of ourselves. Fill us with your spirit. Use us for your glory and save us when you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say amen and amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I'm sure some of you have read this before. Maybe some have even committed it to memory. The great apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, I think we mentioned of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 14 of those 27 books. In the Bible, there are 1,189 chapters. In the Old Testament, there are 960 chapters. In the New Testament, there are 229 chapters. Of the 229 chapters in the New Testament, Paul wrote 100 chapters. What God can do with a sinner that gives his life to Christ? Because, you know, Paul, I mean, he was a bad actor, wasn't he? I mean, he was tearing up God's church. But when the Lord came to him on that road to Damascus, just like he came to many of us when we were going the wrong way, knocked him off his horse and gave him a vision of the crucified Christ, his life was never the same. Can you say amen? And when Jesus comes to us, our life will never be the same either. Sammy, it's so good to see you, my friend. God bless you. Chapter 15, verse 4, Romans. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written," why? "For our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." One author I've read tells us that we are repeating what Israel did. It will be very fruitful for us to find out where did Israel make the mistakes so that we don't make the same mistakes. It could be that we've already made many of the mistakes that Israel made. Tonight, God's question. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Just to bring you up while you're turning there, Moses has sent out the 12 spies. They're to go and spy out the promised land to see what it's like. And now the 12 spies are coming back with the report, and not only the report, but some of the very fruit from the land of promise. We pick up the story in verse 25. The Bible says in Numbers 13, 25, "And they returned from searching of the land after how long? 40 days. Friends of mine, as you study the Bible, you're going to see that number 40 coming up over and over again. That number 40 seems to be a number of completion. How many days did it rain during the flood? 40 days and 40 nights. You remember Friday night when we talked about Goliath and David? How many days did Goliath come out? 40 days, night and evening and morning, every day. How many days did Jesus fast? 40 days, yes. Moses also fasted twice for 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. This number 40 is a very symbolic number. We find that they had searched out the land for 40 days. Now they're bringing the report back. Go with me to verse 27, please. Verse 27. "And they told him," that is Moses, "and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It's a good land." Verse 28. "Nevertheless," there's a problem, "the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of the giants were there." Verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, friends of mine, the people of God have been delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage. God has sent the 10 plagues. He's opened the Red Sea. He's brought them out of bondage. Already he has brought water out of the rock for them. And now they're looking at what they consider an invincible foe. You and I, in the same predicament today, we are right on the border of the promised land. Jesus Christ is soon to come. We are right there getting ready to go in. But we've got something worse than giants in the land. We've got demons that we can't even see. We're dealing with beings who have been alive for thousands of years. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our opponent. We are not fighting human beings. We're not dealing with one another. We are dealing with demons who have seen so many of you and me. Can you imagine what it's like? They've been alive for thousands of years. I can imagine the enemy, Satan, looking up my dossier. Oh, yeah, I had one just like him in 1532. Yeah. Had another one like him in 1298. I know exactly how to get this. You see, things are very repetitious. He's got some aces that he plays on us that are so hard that without Jesus Christ, we are doomed. We must have the Savior. So now we find ourselves, just like the children of Israel, right on the borders of the promised land. And 10 of the 12 spies are crying out, "It's too hard. We can't make it. We cannot defeat this enemy." Continue with us, please. In verse 33, it says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as what? As grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Already, you remember from Friday night we mentioned the problem is not the problem. The problem is perception. Thank you, my sister. It's the way they were looking at the opponent and the way they were looking at themselves. They saw the opponent as invincible, the same way the armies of Israel saw Goliath. None of them in the army, except for David, believed that Goliath could be defeated. Now, friends of mine, you and I must understand that even though our adversary, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion, he goes about as a roaring lion, he is not really the lion. Jesus Christ is the true lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Don't you allow the enemy to huff and puff at you as if he's going to blow your house down. He can't do it as long as Christ is in your house. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We cannot forget this. So now we see they bring the report back. How does the congregation respond? Chapter 14, it says in verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." Verse 3. "And wherefore, why has the Lord brought us unto this land?" Now they've left Moses and Aaron. They're dealing with God. "Why has God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Go back into slavery? The slavery of sin? Is that really the best scenario? Verse 4, "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Let's do a mutiny here. Let's take control and we're going to go back to slavery. Boy. Friends of mine, we don't want to ever make that mistake. We never want to get to the point that we think any kind of way that the world that God has brought us out of is better than the world we're in. No way. So now the people are murmuring and complaining, and Caleb and Joshua is trying to build their faith. Notice in verse 7, it says, Caleb and Joshua, "They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." So now God comes on the scene. He's been watching from that pillar, that cloudy pillar, and now he comes on the scene and he asks them a question. And the same question is for us. God's question for us. Verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And here it is. And how long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them." How long will it be before they believe me? What else do I need to do to convince them that I have all power? I turn the Red Sea into blood. I turn the Nile River into blood. I opened the Red Sea for them. I sent locusts. I sent flies. I killed all the firstborn in Egypt. I turned the darkness, the day into darkness for 3 days. What does it take for these people to see that there is nothing too hard for me? Now, because these people did not believe God, because they rebelled, God said, none of you from the age of 20 years old and up, none of you are going to go into the promised land. Look at verse 34, same chapter, verse 34. It says, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So these people, except for Caleb and Joshua, none of them would go into the promised land. A journey that should have taken 11 days is now going to take 40 years. And because they were unbelievers, they're not going in. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means the second law. God now is going to take them into the promised land when all the others have died out. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, notice what it says. This is very important that we get this tonight. Hebrews, chapter 3, the last three verses. It's talking about the situation that we just read. Beginning at verse 17, Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? That is, who was the Lord grieved with? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They were looking at all the other things except at God. They were looking at the giants in the land. They were looking at their conditions. They took their eyes off God. Friends of mine, I've read in one of those little books, it says the Lord could have came in 1888. But he didn't come in 1888 because a message came to a certain group of people who rejected the message. A.T. Jones and another guy named Wagoner came with a message called righteousness by faith. And because they refused that message and decided that they were going to work out their own salvation by keeping the commandments of God and not trusting God, not having the righteousness by faith, and because of that, now 122 years later, we are still in this land. We have already repeated this scenario. The messages that we are bringing to you this week are very similar to Wagoner and Jones. Righteousness by faith. It is not your works or my works that will save us. It is not how good we are. It's how good Jesus Christ is. Jesus died in our place. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And our sins is the only thing that keeps us out of heaven. Oh, my. The critical mass is what we want to deal with. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, the anointing of David, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You remember, Samuel comes to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And Jesse brings all of his sons out in front of Samuel. And he goes through seven of the sons, and Samuel reveals the Lord hasn't picked any of those. Now notice what takes place in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, when Samuel thought it was Eliab, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I haven't picked that good-looking, broad-shouldered guy, Pastor Robbins. I've passed over him. It goes on to say, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Question tonight. When God looks on the heart, what is he looking for? This is critical. This is crucial. When he's looking on your heart, and let's get it straight. Exactly what do we mean by the heart? Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when it says he looketh on the heart, he's not looking at that pump that's pumping the blood. He's looking in our minds, in our thoughts. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, before the flood, notice what it says here. Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God is looking on the hearts. He's reading our minds. Sometimes when I think, I really believe we're at the end of this thing, that the world is coming to an end, and I look, and I'll drive by a school, and I'll see the kids out there playing and laughing, and it's like, can it really be the end of the world? All of these little pretty children, all of this is going to be snuffed out very soon. It doesn't look like it's the end of the world. Can the world really be that bad? And you see, I can't read thoughts. I'm just looking at actions. But I see the kind of movies that we're putting out. Those movies come from people's minds, and people go get those movies and look at them. I see the kind of music that people are listening to. I see the kind of books they're reading. And those books, that music, those movies tells me some kind of way what's going on in people's minds. Thank God for the one amen. I'll keep preaching because of that. Friends of mine, I hope you understand that there's certain movies that attract demons. There's certain music that demons love to be a part of. Young people, hear me clearly now. There are certain books that demons love you to read. So many of us think Harry Potter, oh, it's just ink on paper. It's just words in a book. It's much more than that. It's the dark side. These Twilight movies about vampires, you might think that that is so innocent. Oh, that's no big thing. It's going on your memory banks. And just when you don't want it to happen, the devil can bring those thoughts up in your mind. You can be on your knees praying. And just when you don't want to think about it, the devil can bring to your mind the very movie that you wish you had not seen. So God is reading us. He's reading our thoughts. How much do you talk to him in a day? I mean, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Is your mind constantly going back to God? Is he really important to you? Do you love him or do you only want his gifts? You only want to go to heaven. You only want to eat from the tree of life. You only want his goodies, but you don't want him. I pray that's not the situation. I pray that you have fell in love with your Creator, that you want him more than anything else. Because to get the giver is to get all the gifts. But if you don't have the giver, you will not get the gifts. So once again, what is God looking for when he's looking into our minds? Notice, if you will, in the book of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Our first case study tonight. We've got a couple of them. Luke 5, verse 18. The man is paralyzed. He can't get to Jesus. So four of his friends are carrying him. And when they get there, they find it's crowded. Luke 5, verse 18. The good book says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, because of the crowd of people, they went up on the housetop. My, my, my. They went up on the roof and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now look at verse 20 very closely. And when he saw what? When he saw their faith. That's what God is looking for. When he's looking into your heart and my heart, he wants to see, are you a believer? Do you believe? Do you have faith? There's only two types of people on the planet Earth. Only two types, spiritually speaking. Believers and unbelievers. In the spiritual arena, there is no spiritual Switzerland. Nobody is neutral. Nobody is on the fence. If you know it or not, you have made a choice. You are either a believer in Jesus Christ, I mean a complete believer, or you're not. And when Christ looks at us, he's looking to see, does that person really believe in me? Do they really trust me? Notice the rest of the verse. It says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Isn't that what we want to hear? He saw the faith, and before he healed the body, he healed the soul. Your sins are forgiven. That is more important. You want to be spiritually whole before anything else. Now, faith is something that is invisible. You and I can't see faith, but God can. He knows who's real and he knows who's not. He tells us right now what is taking place is the wheat and the tares are growing together. But we don't know who the wheat are or the tares. The sheep and the goats, we're all mixed in here together. But we don't know who the real McCoy is. We don't know who is authentic, who is genuine, who is really going to stand the test. Peter thought for sure he would stand the test, didn't he? Lord, though everybody else deny you, not me, I'll be right there with you, Lord. And then when the test came, of course, Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. So our whole purpose this week is to deal with this thing of genuine, authentic faith. And I remind you, according to the Holy Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So every night that you come out and we open this book and you hear these words and they get into your mind, imperceptibly your faith is growing a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until you will get to that point that you will realize that you've got all the power you need. Understand, my friend, how this all plays out. In these last days, either the demons are going to be afraid of you, or you're going to be afraid of the demons. It's that simple. Yes. In this second Pentecost, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit once again. And in the first Pentecost, do you remember what happened in the book of Acts chapter 19 when Paul would take his handkerchief and send his handkerchief and the demons would run from his handkerchief? That's the kind of power that we're going to have in these last days. Now is the time to get the power. Also, in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 7, it's the story about the widow with the unjust judge, where she comes to the unjust judge, and the unjust judge would not give her what she wanted. But she came back every day, until the unjust judge finally gave her her request. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7, Luke 18, 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 18, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find, what? Shall he find faith on the earth? It seems that it's going to be such a rare commodity. And it makes perfect sense because Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that go in thereat. So it's understood that only a few are really going to make it. Just like in the Old Testament, it was only Caleb and Joshua in that 12 that went out. It's always been that way, my friends. The majority have never accepted Jesus Christ. It's always only been a few. It's always been a minority, if you will. The only question is, will you be among that minority? We read about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. The 144,000 are believed to be those Christians who will be alive when Christ comes and will not see death, but will be translated, will go immediately from their physical state to their heavenly state. When this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Well, here it is. Some people say, only 144,000? Perception. That's not very many. How many people do we have in Medford? Do we have more than 144,000? Not quite. Okay. Well, anyways, in San Diego, there's over a million. And I used to always think in San Diego, so you mean only 144,000? And these billions of people, only 144,000 are going to be true Christians, that's going to be translated. Now, a lot of Christians will die first. It's not only 144,000 are going to make it to heaven. Somebody can say amen to that. But when you think of 144,000 being translated, some people might think, wow, that's not very many. Your perception is wrong. Here's what the way you think. Put yourself in the number. See yourself as one of them. That leaves room for 143,999 more. That's how you got to see it. There's plenty of room there. You just put yourself inside of it. Friends of mine, I need to make this as clear as I possibly can by the grace of God. When God looks into our hearts and minds, he is not trying to see, do you know the 2300-day prophecy? Do you know the three angels' message? Do you know the 1260-day prophecy that it started in 538 and it ended in 1798? And that's when Napoleon Bonaparte sent his general Berthier and he arrested Pope Pius VI and took him back to Valence, France, where the Pope died in captivity. And then 2 years later, they elected another Pope. That's not what God is looking for. When God looks into your mind, he's not looking at, do you know all about the sanctuary, the holy place and the most holy place, the articles of furniture in the holy place and the articles of furniture in the most holy place? Do you know about the mercy seat? Do you know about the... Now, don't get me wrong here. It's all good information. It's good information. The problem is, it is not saving information. None of that knowledge is going to save you. We're going to come up here to the end of the line and find that some people are not going to have the critical mass. They're not going to have the main thing. They're not going to have what they need. Now, next Sabbath, by the grace of God, we're preaching on a sermon entitled The Faith of Jesus. That's what Revelation 14:12 talks about. These are they that keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. Two things. And see, what we do is we just blast these Ten Commandments. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments, the Four Commandments. You can keep the commandments, but if you don't have the faith, you're not going anywhere. We don't want to major in minors and minor in majors. We want to find out what is this thing really all about, and we want to get it, get the crux of the matter, get the heart of the matter, the kerygma in the Greek word. It's the main thing. The last thing we want to do is come up to the end of the line, having paid who knows how much tithe, having kept who knows how many Sabbaths, and given up all kinds of burgers and all kinds of... I used to like spaghetti and meatballs. How much we have surrendered, how much we have given up. We don't want to get to the end of the line and find we've given up all of this stuff thinking that was going to save us. No. We should go to Sabbath school, but you're not going to be saved by going to Sabbath school. Oh, it was just so heart-wrenching. I don't know. I've probably baptized 1,000 people. Do you know that that doesn't mean anything to God? I don't know how many people I've married, how many people I've buried. I don't know how many counseling sessions I've done. God doesn't have some checklist and say, okay, now you've married enough people, or you've counseled enough, or you've gone to enough Sabbath school classes, or you've attended enough Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's not it. Some of us are trying so hard to be good that we're missing his goodness. We're so busy in the work of the Lord that we're missing the Lord of the work. I want to see you in heaven so bad. That's it. What else is it all about? If we miss heaven, we miss everything. Paradise with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We'll be able to fly on our own power. We don't need any American Airlines or Delta Airlines or Southwest. We can go anywhere we want on our own power. Oh, friends of mine, they tell us that we'll have telescopic and microscopic vision. Have these superb bodies. Our bodies will be like the body of Jesus Christ. You know there's no better body than that. So what we don't want the enemy to trick us in this thing here. We want to know as we come up to this final event, as we come up to the last act in the drama, as we come face to face with what it's going to be, we want to know that we know that Christ lives in my heart, that he is my Savior, and he will not let us down. Another case scenario, please. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, these two blind men. Matthew 9. Verse 27, the Bible says, "And when Jesus departed there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.'" Verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them," notice what Jesus says, "believe ye that I am able to do this?" Friends of mine, he's asking you and I that question right now. Do you believe that he can save you? Do you believe that he can bring you through this? Do you really, really believe that Jesus has all power? Or are you still, "Well, I'm hoping he does. I'd like to think he does. He said he does." No, do you believe it? He says to the blind men, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." 29, it says, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it unto you.'" And as it was to them, so it'll be to us. He says to us, "According to your faith, be it unto you. You believe me, you come to heaven." And see, we don't know who believes. All we know is, do I believe? Sometimes, of course, we question ourselves. "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See thou say it to no man." Friends of mine, this whole thing of believing, the only way you can believe, truly believe, is God has to test you. Oh, yes. And he comes with a little test. God gives us little tests. He gives us little tests. And he sees, are you still going to give me the tithe, even though it looks like you're not going to have enough? And he does this in 1,000 different ways. You may go to the store and give somebody a $5 bill, and what you are paying for costs $4, and the person gives you back a change for a $20 bill. And you need that change. Do you give the money back to the cashier? This side is saying, yes, amen. What? Thank you, Pastor. Praise God. Friends of mine, God gives us little tests. It is very important that you and I recognize these tests. He's just testing us, seeing, are we going to be faithful in that which is least? Because he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. Very, very important here. Now, if you've got trials going on in your life, thank God for them. The trials are designed to make you strong. It is such a blessing in disguise When you come up to a situation and you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do. This is crazy. This is madness. This doesn't make sense. God says, yeah, now what? Are you going to trust me to bring you through? You know, when I was at Oakwood College, I tell you quite honestly, I worked the graveyard shift, and I would try to study, and then sometimes I just didn't study the way I know I should have. And I would pray, God, be merciful to me. I'm not ready for that test tomorrow. God, be merciful. And I'd go in to class, and the teacher wouldn't be there. A substitute. So he said, there's no test today. Wow. Not once or twice, several times. I'd go in after not ready for the test, and God be... And he said, the copying machine broke down today. All kinds of things. Friends of mine, what am I saying here? I'm not saying he's going to break down a copying machine for your test every time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you just trust him, he will work in miraculous ways. Just miraculous ways. Take him at his word. We want to give one more tonight, one more case study. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, Old Testament, chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah. I can say it but can't find it. Jonah, chapter 3. You might remember the story. Jonah was swallowed by the fish after God had told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were enemies of God's chosen people. Jonah didn't want to go and preach to them. So he took the ship to Tarshish. By the way, Tarshish is another name for Spain. He went the opposite direction rather than going to where God told him to go. But of course, the whale burped him out on dry land. And then Jonah then went to Nineveh. Let's pick up the story. Chapter 3, verse 2. God says to Jonah, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Any real preacher can only preach that, what God bids them. Any true preacher cannot preach what they want. They've got to bring the message God gives. So Jonah brings this message, and he says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. He is not showing much mercy. But notice what happens. Verse 4. So the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God. Oh, my. Now, there's power there. It didn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God was speaking through Jonah. And that's what it's all about. When you believe that God is speaking through a man or through a woman, that's when you pay close attention. They believed God. And notice their response. And proclaimed a fast. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. An absolute fast here. The fast we're doing tomorrow is not absolute. We'll talk about that later. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. These were not the chosen people. These were pagans. These were Gentiles. But they had the formula. The formula. One, they believed God. Two, they prayed mightily unto God. 3, they fasted. 4, they turned from their evil works. And God blessed them to the point where they were spared as a nation. It would be 150 years later before the Assyrians would be destroyed. Friends of mine, it's important that you understand something. The formula has not changed. God still responds to people who believe in him, who pray to him, who fast to him, and who turn from their evil ways. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, quite a few of you have agreed that we're going to do this corporate fast together. I want to give you a few pointers about the fast. This will be a regular fast, which means you can drink water. Now, I don't know, how many of you have fasted before? Oh, you're experienced fasters. Okay, good. You may not even need these tips, but let me give you a couple of tips. What actually happens to the body is the body starts to throw off all kinds of toxins. What happens is the sickly cells, the weak cells, they start to die out very quickly. You may have stomach aches or headaches depending on where the toxins are in your body. It's called in fasting a crisis. Crisis usually only lasts about 3 or 4 minutes. You may sweat profusely depending on what situation or what condition your body is actually in. Drink plenty of water, plenty of water. If you get to a point where you got a headache and you just can't take it, try some apple juice or some carrot juice, okay? Make sure that you don't be more concerned about the fast than you are about praying. The whole idea here is praying and fasting. Don't be walking around, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow so I can eat it. You have defeated the purpose then. Do your best to get yourself a prayer partner, someone that you can call periodically through the day. Let's have a short word of prayer. Let's have a short word of prayer. You can inspire them. They can inspire you. I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that you're going to be blessed in a very signal way. Now, we're going to look at one more scripture in just a few moments. But let me also say, to those of you who may be on medication, I don't know if you're a diabetic or if you're taking some lithium or heart medicine, you probably should not fast. Okay? That's the kind of thing you want to talk to your doctor about. If you get to a situation, you should not have a problem with a one-day fast. Going without food for one day shouldn't be a big deal to you. But I know it probably will to some. But anyways, you should be able to cruise through this lightly. But remember, it's not just about the food. You're seeking to make spiritual contact. So do your best to stay away from the television. Unless you're looking at the Ten Commandments or Jesus of Nazareth or something spiritual. Do your best to stay away from worldly music. Do your best to stay away from anything that's going to keep you from God. This is a spiritual event. The whole idea here is to get closer to God that we might hear his voice better and obey him better. Also, in the fasting, don't boast about it. Don't tell anybody else that you're fasting. Yeah. Because then you'll already have your reward. Don't go to work, I'm fasting today. I just pray for me. You know, don't do that. Now, don't be surprised if somebody says, let me take you to lunch today. It always seems to happen that way. The day you're fasting, somebody will bring in some donuts or something on the job. Look what I've got. And you're, oh, well, you're going to be tested. But don't boast about it. This, when we fast in secret, God rewards us openly. Very important here. You want to do your best to think about God as much as possible. One of the best things you can do on a fast is reflect on your past life, where God has brought you from. Maybe even do a journal and just what miracles that God has done in your life. The times that you didn't know how you were going to pay the rent. The time the baby got sick and this happened and that happened. Remember all the good things that God has done in your life. Why? Because God becomes more real to you. And that's the whole idea of the fast, is that God might become more real. Now, I remind you also the whole purpose of the fast. One more thing, and that is read the Word of God as much as you can during the fast, especially the book of Psalms and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How many have the Bible on CD? Oh, good, good. If you've got the Bible on CD, you're way ahead of the game. Just put it there and just let it talk to you. Now, open your Bibles with me just for a moment and look once again at Matthew chapter 17. We mentioned this verse when we first started out on Friday night. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 19, when the disciples could not cast the devil out. It says, chapter 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. So that's what we're dealing with in the fast. We want the unbelief out. Are you with me? We want the unbelief out. It says here, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, howbeit this kind of unbelief goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now go to the very next book, Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 22. Notice this conversation between Jesus and the man who wanted his son to be delivered from the demon. It says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire, the demon did, and into waters, and to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at verse 24 now. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but I need to believe more. That's the whole purpose of the fast. You and I want to believe more. God, help our unbelief. We believe that you died on the cross. We believe that you rose again on the third day. We believe that you are interceding for us right now. We believe that you're coming back very soon. But God, we need to believe more firmly. We want to be able to confess you before men. We want to be able to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and thereby glorify our Father which is in heaven. We want to believe more. We want to be bold for you, Lord. We don't want to have our light under a bushel, as it were. God, we want to believe more. Do you remember over there in the book of Revelation where it says the Laodicean church in chapter 3? Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now look at the blessing in that. He says, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. Well, here's the blessing. To be spewed out, that means you're in. You're in the body. He can't spew you out if you're not in there. Some of us are in there, but we're not hot for him. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. Why? Well, if you're hot or cold, you're going to do something. If you're too hot, you're going to do something to cool off. If you're cold, you'll do something to warm up. You'll do something. Lukewarm, you're not doing anything. Couch potato, changing the channel, flipping the channel. That's it. Many of us are in the body of Christ, but we're not on fire. We're in it. We believe Jesus Christ. But you've got to understand the time of trouble that is coming to us very soon. What we've got now is not going to get us through. We need more for the storm that is coming. As I mentioned the other night, you don't get ready for the storm during the storm. When the tornado's here, it's too late. When the earthquake hits, it's too late. You've got to have your emergency kit before then. And it's the same thing spiritually. Now, friends of mine, after speaking with our pastor, and I thank God for this man of God, that we are on one accord on this fasting and praying. The church is going to be open tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., probably from 6 to 6:45. If you want to come and have prayer, So we're going to sing a few songs, have a brief message, maybe a couple of testimonies. And I know some of you are going to be going to work or whatever you've got to do. And Tuesday morning, we're also going to have the church open at 6 a.m. for about 45 minutes. The best way to break a fast, one of the best ways, is to break it with watermelon. Watermelon is just about totally alkaline. It's not acidic at all. It's watermelon. It actually flows through you. And then again, after you have the watermelon, some more fruit is good. Something soft. Bananas, mangoes. Amen for mangoes. Yes. So do something light. Now, they say that any fool can fast, but it takes a wise person to break the fast. Don't gorge yourself after a fast, because you can actually do damage to your internal organs. So you want to break the fast very lightly. I want you to know, God loves you. And the messages that is coming, they are not my messages. These messages are his messages. And if we get in alignment with him, we have no idea the blessings he's going to show on us. But I know right now, heaven is looking down at Valley View SDA Church. It's looking down and it's saying, you've got some people down there that are getting serious. And I know the enemy is getting shaky. Oh, yes. God is looking as his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. We've got some people who are getting serious. Because when you stop eating, there's nothing more serious than that. Yeah. Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Well, that is the ultimate denial. When you stop eating, I'm serious. When you stop eating and start praying and reading his word, God pays attention to you. Oh, friends of mine, we're going to have a good time in this fast, and we're looking forward to some powerful testimonies, probably on Tuesday morning. This final scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Just as the quartet prepares to come up, it says this, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice, there are two things in your salvation, grace and faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Grace is God's part. God reaching down by grace, unmerited favor, undeserved goodness. God reaching down by grace through faith. Faith is our part. We're reaching up to the hand that's reaching down. God, I believe you. That wonderful grace.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like the fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling, sea. Wonderful grace, like a fountain of sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, grace, like a thousand fold, sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame, Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen.
Can you say amen, family? We're going to ask our pastor to come up and give us our closing remarks tonight. I think he's got something. I know I didn't say everything, so I'm glad he's going to back us up. One other thing. If you're not fasting with us, it's okay. You're still in the body of Christ. Don't feel left out. Pray with us even if you're not fasting. Amen? Thank you for that. Thank you, Pastor.
So our next meeting would be tomorrow at 6 for those that are going to be able to. And Pastor Robbins, I have to confess that when I was younger, I mutilated my body because after a fast, I made up for it. And it's true. We sometimes concentrate on the fast, but we forget why we're doing that. And it is to get closer to God, to hear Jesus speaking to us. So I'd just like to invite all of you tomorrow morning. I'll be here. And there's an idea that was given to us if you would like to do that. Now, those of you that are fasting, and if, you know, we as a family have a budget that we have for food. The idea is for the days that we're going to be fasting, if you would, because we are saving, but by not eating, right? So if you would like to donate that which you would have bought food for anyways, for you, your family, we could donate that to the Family Assistance Fund. Or if you would like to bring canned goods and put them back there, that would be a good idea. Only if you want to do that. It's only a suggestion. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for the spiritual feast that we are having. Father, help us with our unbelief. Help us really to trust in you, to realize that what we hold in our hands, the Word of God, is really the Word of God. You are talking to us. Help us to trust you 100%. And even though sometimes we read and it's an impossibility, help us to believe that's what you major in, impossibilities. And so, We dedicate this fast to you. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you, those of you that are planning to be here tomorrow at 6, we'll see you then. And those of you that are planning to be here tomorrow evening, we'll see you then. God bless. Have a good evening.